Amen. Well, it is a joy to begin our worship this morning. First, with just watching the dedication of these children to the Lord as their parents were saying that we are going to raise them in the way of the Lord. And today, we have two baptisms, two that have come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They once were dead and now they're alive. First, we have Kelsey Grizzle. Kelsey comes today, and many of y'all know Kelsey. She's been working here at Luke 4:18 and serving here with our children's ministry. And she has come today and said, "David, I was saved a long time, but I haven't walked in believer's baptism." And you know, I praise God for the humility in her heart to come and say that I am going to walk in obedience of God's calling and come before the church in believer's baptism. So, Kelsey, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Amen. Kelsey, it's upon your profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ unto death and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. And next we have her sister, Hallie. Many of y'all know Hallie Grizzle. What a joy as you come today. Hallie also has known Christ for quite some time, and she has come and said, "David, I have not walked in believer's baptism, and today I want to come humbly before the church and say that I am walking in believer's baptism in obedience of God's calling." So, Hallie, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Amen. It's upon your profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ unto death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. What a joy. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all glory. Father, thank you. I pray that if there's anybody here today who says, "I don't understand what just happened," that they would recognize that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for each of us, that we could go from death to life. And Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for many. Father, thank you for what you have done in their lives, and we praise your holy name because it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have life. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. And it's such a blessed ordinance, baptism. Somebody going and joining in the death of Christ, but also to be raised again. And so begins the journey. And it's all our job as the body of Christ to come alongside and just further that. You know, the Christian life has so many hallmarks. And a lot of those are songs for me. And the one that we're going to start with today, "Victory in Jesus," holds a special place in a lot of people's hearts. I had a member come up to me and say, "Well, you know that Victory in Jesus is the anthem of the incarcerated church, those that are in prison that believe in Christ." And so wherever you are, you can have victory in Christ. Do you believe that? No matter what situation you're in, you're a new creation. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. Let's stand together and sing "Victory in Jesus."
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory
sing it out this morning.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's bought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me.
Continue in worship. His arms are one that we continually run to. Amen.
You are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love. You are love on display for all to see. You are light. You are light. When the darkness closes,
Jesus.
barn will see no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing no other name. Jesus, Jesus.
You can be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you will never let us down. You'll never forsake us. Your promises are true, and you are carrying us along. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us so that we don't have to live the same way that we have before, Lord, but that we could live for you in spirit and in truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a blind spent with you. So here I am.
Today is with a song that just talks about the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to Holy Spirit, rain down. There's a song that the choir is going to sing next week. It says, let the church rise. And we're not going to be able to do that in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit of God that leads us along, that shows us, that is developing in us the fruits of the Spirit. If we abide in him, then we will bear much fruit. Amen. Let's sing this together.
Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, Comforter and
Father, we would just ask for an extra just sight to see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Lord, we know that you have given us good works, and they all stem from that mercy tree that you gave your life, you bore our sin, you took on the wrath, and you rose again. You did not stay dead, Lord. We pray that we would never forget that. And through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of your word and the singing of songs of praise to you, Lord, we would always be reminded of what you have done for us. You have done great things. We praise you. Amen.
On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Every broken, weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stained its frame, shed to wash away our shame from the scars.
Amen, amen. What a song. He has risen from the dead. Amen? Man, I may need y'all just to sing that again. 10:45, right? Awesome. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to do our best to finish chapter 4 today. We'll see what happens as we continue on. But I am super excited as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. We have seen in the first three chapters all about who we are in Christ. We've seen in chapter 4 and on is the practical. And today is extremely practical. It is one of those that we could just talk about, and we all know that these are things that we need to do in our life no matter what. But we can only live this out by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this, I've shared every week, and I'm going to say it again, every week I've told you that the being in Christ must come before the doing in Christ. You must be in Christ Jesus for you to bear fruit, because that means you're abiding in Christ. I was thinking just about how on TV sometimes they'll say on there, "Do not try this at home." Y'all ever seen that before? And it could be something that's dangerous or just something that they don't want a lawsuit over. But I was thinking, we don't need to try to live the Christian life if you're not in Christ Jesus. Because what happens is you'll get frustrated, you'll build religion and legalism. And let me tell you, legalism and religion will take you to a place of death. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says he come to give you life abundantly, but that life abundantly is in Christ Jesus. So we must be in Christ Jesus. Now, as we begin today, I'm going to do just a little bit of an example here. I'm going to need your participation. Is that okay? It's 8:32 in the morning. Can you just kind of speak out for me as we're going to show a word on the screen? And when the word comes on the screen, all I want is the opposite of the word. All right? Y'all ready? Here we go. First word. Good job. Second word. Third word. Fourth word. Next word. Oh, wait. Some of you said left, and some of you said wrong. Who's right? Everybody's right. Everybody's wrong. Who knows? All right. So if it's right, as in your right hand, it's left. If it's wrong, okay. So let's go to the next one. Here we go. Dark. All right. Old. All right. Next one. Dead. Alive. Today, as we look into this passage, we're going to see in Ephesians 4 three opposites. First is the command of what you are to lay aside. The old self, who you once were. The dead grave clothes. But then Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of what you are now to put on. There is a direct opposite of each other. Or they are directly opposite of each other. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 25. We read and taught on 25, 26, and 27 last week. But I do believe that we need to read it all in context together. It says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. Father, today we recognize that without the Holy Spirit illuminating the pages and giving us understanding, Father, we recognize that we cannot do this in our own power. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us today and guide our hearts. Father, we pray that your name be lifted high and glorified. And, Father, we thank you for your words. Father, we know that the only way that we have new life is because of the precious blood of your Son. And Father, we love you and praise you, for it's in your name. Amen. So let's jump back to verse 28. And in verse 28, it says this: he who steals must steal no longer. So we see here the old self. Once we stole, or as the Paul is speaking to the Ephesian saints, this must have been something that they struggled with in their life. Now, it's very simplistic here that we recognize that we are to no longer steal. We know that stealing is wrong, but we see here that the old self was one who stole to get. Whatever they needed, they would steal to get it. But here's the thing. Now that we're in Christ Jesus, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So Paul says here, don't steal any longer. I think that's pretty easy and self-explanatory. But then you go on and we see the new self. And in the new self, there's two commands here. The first one is this, that we are called to work. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You say, David, that's a tough command. That's difficult. But what Paul was saying here is that we are called to labor and not just sit back and sit still. We're not just supposed to go and ask people to enable us to not have to do anything. We're called to work. But then you say, but David, what about those who aren't able to work? What about those who have a disability or something that doesn't allow them to work? Well, Paul speaks of that in this passage. Look at what it says further on in verse 28. It says, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Wow, is that not a change of heart? See, previous to salvation, they were stealing to get whatever they needed, whatever they wanted. Now they're called to labor with their hands so that they will have the ability to give to those who are in need. Now, the reason that we give is because we are reflecting the image and the character of Jesus Christ. I shared with you when we talked about the new wardrobe, the old self, the new self, that when we are putting on the new, God is taking the canvas of your life and he is painting the image of his Son. So when he calls us to work so that we're able to give, was not God the biggest giver of them all? Is it not reflecting the image of his Son? Just think for a second. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave what? His only Son. He gave his only Son. He gave Jesus. Is that not the greatest gift of all time? But then it says, not only did he give his Son Jesus, but it also says that Jesus gave what? His life. Look at what it says in John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said this, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Then also Paul says, as he's introducing the book of Galatians, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I don't know what's going on with this, but we'll just keep going. But he gave himself for our sins. God, the biggest giver of them all, gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. So when we give to others that are in need, when we walk along the side of the body of Christ and help one another in need, we are reflecting what Jesus has done for you. We're reflecting the image and the character of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the beauty of this. You can't outgive God. You know why? Because He's limitless. See, you may think that you own everything that you own, but really you're just a steward of what you own. It's already God's. Every bit of it. He owns it all. You cannot outgive God. He's called you to simply steward that which you have. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it tells you that God loves a cheerful giver. That word there is hilarious, and a hilarious giver, one who is cheerfully giving. Can I tell you, and people may say that I don't need to say this, but I think that it's very important. If you're not giving out of a cheerful heart, you don't need to give. You say, I have to write a tithe out. Well, it's from a cheerful heart. It's from a joyful heart. Jesus Christ gave His life so that you could be set free, that you could put on the new, lay off the old self. He's blessed you with everything that you have, that when we give back to God just out of stewardship of what He's given us, it's rejoicing in that. It's a cheerful, a hilarious giver. Listen, if our heart's not right, there's no reason to say, I got to do this out of duty. No, it's out of joy for what your Father has done. When you give to your brother or sister in need, it's out of joy of what God has done. Listen, if He gave His own Son, if Jesus gave His own life, then yes, I can give anything that He's blessed me with. And it's out of joy because we're reflecting the image of His Son. You know, there is an example in the scripture of one whose heart was completely changed and became a cheerful giver. There's a guy, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Who is it? Wow, y'all know that. Okay, good. I was thinking about having Matthew or Melanie come up and sing that, but I won't make them do that today. But in Luke 19, it talks about Zacchaeus, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? And Jesus said, hey, come on down. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to spend time with you. But what happened to Zacchaeus when he had an encounter with Jesus? Look at verse 8 in Luke chapter 19. It says this, Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possession I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. Zacchaeus had a transformation. He used to steal. He used to lie and take more than he deserved. And what did he do? When he met Jesus, everything changed. He went from one who stole to one who was the biggest giver. Why? Because his heart changed. Brothers and sisters, we are the biggest givers because of what Jesus did, because of our heart change. You may be saying, David, I didn't know you were going to talk about tithing today. I didn't know you were going to talk about giving today. Listen, this is not simply about tithing. This is not simply about giving. This is about ultimately giving every bit of who you are to God and surrendered under Him. I love what John Piper says. He says, you can steal to get, you can work to get for yourself, or you can work to get in order that you may give. Or, as John Wesley said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. See, sometimes what we think is, okay, I'm no longer going to steal, and I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to build up my empire and my kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Oh, Jesus is saying that you no longer steal, you now labor with your hands in order that you're able to now give and to bless others around you. Why? Because you've been blessed. So you're called to be a blessing to others. You know, at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed, each one has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Can I tell you that when you give to Luke 4:18, many of you know this, but 15% goes to missions, local, national, and abroad. And just here locally, when you give to Luke 4:18, you are giving to the Alabama Children's Home. When you give here your tithes and offering, you're giving to the children, the Christian Medical Ministry of South Alabama. You're giving to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You're giving to the Haven of Hope. You're giving to the Home of Grace. You're giving to the Light of the Village. You're giving to the Mobile County Sheriff's Chaplains Board. You're giving to the Mission of Hope. You're giving to the Women's Resource Center. You're giving to Victory Health Partners. You're giving to, and I can just continue on. Because we believe here at Luke 4:18 that we must also be givers. Because we are too reflecting as the body of Christ corporately the image and character of Jesus Christ. I pray that we are known as the greatest givers of all. And we say it's because we have been made new by the biggest giver of them all. God the Father, His Son, and Holy Spirit. See, Paul says there's a complete opposite. You once stole, now you give. What a difference. What a difference. Then he goes on, and this is where it gets real fun. In verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it." So the second thing that we see here, the second command, is take off the unwholesome speech and put on edifying speech. See, when you look at that word unwholesome, it actually means rotten, filthy, or useless, or harmful, excuse me. Rotten, filthy, or harmful. And usually in the Old Testament, it's attributed to fruit that has gone bad. Isn't that interesting? Because when we abide in Christ in the new self, we bear what? But not only fruit, but good fruit, right? And when we abide in, or when we come over here and dwell in the old self, what do? We bear what? Bad fruit, right? Or the deeds of the flesh are. So when we see that, just think for a moment. If you were to bite into the apple looked just amazing. You grabbed an apple and you just bit into it, but yet on the inside it was rotten. Anybody ever done that? I've done it before. You think that apple looks so good, you bite into it, and it's just like, oh, what is wrong with that apple, right? And then you throw it away. You don't continue eating it. And you're like, man, like, that tastes awful. It doesn't feel good. Like, all these things. It's the same thing that words have when they're unwholesome and when they're harmful. I want to look at two specifics here. One is filthy talk. And two is harmful words. The reason I say filthy talk is because it says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "There must be no filthy and silly talk or coursing jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks." You know, I remember many, many, many messages by Brother Fred. And every time he talked about the tongue and words, he would say, "Do you participate in the water cooler talks?" And I did not know what he meant by that, but he was talking about at work when people would go and stand around the water cooler and they would start sharing things or saying things that just weren't appropriate. You know, how do you speak when your buddies are around? How do you share with others? Is it edifying, lifting up? Or is it, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, filthy and silly, coarse jesting? See, Luke chapter 6 tells us that from the heart comes forth what comes out of the mouth. It says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which his heart is filled," or fills his heart. Brothers and sisters, you may be saying, I'm working really hard at not having filthy talk come forth from my mouth. Listen. What you need to do is, instead of trying not to say this, is to let your mind be renewed daily in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can try to change a behavior, but what you really need to do is change the heart. See, when the heart is changed, when you dwell on the Word of God, guess what comes forth? The Word of God, good fruit, encouragement. But when you dwell on the things of this world, like watching different shows that put things into your mind, or going to see, and you may say, David, you seem very legalistic here. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I don't watch rated R or even PG-13 movies now, because they speak things that will go into my mind, and the last thing I want to do is stand up here and something come out of my mouth that I didn't realize because I had allowed myself to be in front of that kind of talk. You say, even PG-13? Yeah, have you seen PG-13 today? They continue to push the envelope every day. See, from the heart, we speak. You want to stop having filthy talk out of your mouth? Stop listening to music that speaks of that and start putting Christian music into your heart. Stop watching the shows that speak of that and start filling your mind, your heart, being renewed through the Word of God. What goes into the heart is what's going to come forth from the mouth. You know, I've heard this said, that if a pastor continues to preach on the same thing over and over and over and over and over, usually that's what they're dealing with. Because from the heart they speak. So if you look at my last several messages, what's the number one thing I've shared over and over? Being must happen before the doing. Why? Because my heart is so to that I don't want any person to walk in legalism or religion. I want them to have abundant life in Christ Jesus. I want them to recognize that they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you see yourself speaking something that's inappropriate, it's not, oh, I need to not do that. It's, where's that coming from? Where's it coming from? Because somewhere it's being poured into the heart. But he also said, not only is it rotten, filthy, but it's also harmful speech. This is the old self, harmful speech. You know, one of my favorite messages that I heard when I was a kid, they started off with, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Can I tell you, it's the biggest lie that's ever been said. The only reason that kids would say that is because they're trying to defend all the pain that's coming their way from the words that have been spoken. Studies have shown that it takes 5 to 6 words of encouragement to remove or negate one criticism or painful speech. Wow. Is your ratio of encouragement to criticism 6 to 1? Just think about that for a moment. Studies have shown that it requires 6 words of encouragement for you to be able to walk out of the pain of that one hurtful word. James talks about the tongue. In James chapter 3, I won't read all of it, but we can go to verse 6 of it. It says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. It says down in verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who has been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessings and cursings. Brethren, it ought not be this way. So how do we tame the tongue if no one can tame the tongue? Praise God, the Holy Spirit can. See, you laid aside the old self. You're now in Christ Jesus. You abide and your mind is being renewed every day. Transformed into the image of His Son. Which means what? that the words that come forth from your mouth, the only way that your tongue can be tamed is by abiding and dwelling in Christ Jesus. But too often we use the tongue to tear down brothers and sisters in Christ. We begin to speak behind one another's back. We begin to tell people they need to do this and they need to do that. They should have done this and they should have done that. I don't like how they do this and I don't like how they do that. You know who you need to speak to if you have those types of situations and struggles? Is the person that you're talking about. And have a real conversation. And listen, I do believe, because the scripture tells us that there is wisdom in many counselors, but that is not an excuse to go and build up an army of people that come alongside and say, yeah, you're right, yeah, you're right. No, you go and seek counsel and let somebody speak that counsel into your life, but then you go and meet with your brother or your sister in Christ and you walk through that together. We're family. We're family, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, the tongue every one of us deals with. There's not one person in this room who has tamed the tongue. And the reason is because we're not fully sanctified at this moment. You know, I also saw another statistic that said that we speak an average of 10,000 words a day. Some statistics actually said that we speak up to 14,000 words a day. And one article I read said that ladies speak 5,000 more than men. But then the next article I read said that was not true, that we speak about the same. But the reason, this was so interesting, the reason that people feel that way is because oftentimes if a husband is at work, he's using up all of his words for the day, and when he comes home, he ain't got no words left because he's used it all up, and his bride or his wife that may have been helping with the children or working at home or whatever, and then you get home and she still has her 10,000 words for the day. Anybody ever been there? My wife's in the second worship hour. I may not share that. But in Matthew chapter 12, it says this in verse 36, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment." Every word. 14,000 words a day. You'll give an account for. Brothers and sisters, that's the old self. The old self speaks filthy talk. The old self speaks words that tear down the body. The old self speaks harmful things against one another. I remember this old picture, and it was saying that even if a fish would keep its mouth shut, it wouldn't get caught. Think about that for a second. If we would just hold our tongue sometimes, how much pain would we keep from being spewed out? But see, the new self doesn't look like that. The new self speaks encouragement and builds up the body. It speaks encouragement. Remember what I told you just a minute ago? 6 encouragements for every 1 criticism in our life. I would venture to say that if you were to ask people in this room right now, you said, hey, which do you have more of in your life? Hurtful criticism or encouragement? And I would venture to say most people would say hurtful criticism. Most of our students come to the 1045, and I guarantee you that they would say that text messages and messages like emails, Facebook, all that stuff, it hurts even worse. Why? Because they read into them more than somebody speaking that. But now the new self, what do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing." Brothers and sisters, have you encouraged somebody today? I came in this morning. He doesn't know I'm going to say this. I came in this morning, and every morning before worship, I pray with Mike Harrison. We pray for the time of worship. We pray together. We fall on our face before Holy God, and we simply say, God, get me out of the way, and you speak your words. And when I walked in this morning, for about a minute, he was just speaking encouragement over Brother Aaron and me for what God was doing. He didn't know I was going to speak on this today, but what a blessing. That's a whole lot different than coming in on a Sunday morning and hearing, hey, this needs to happen or that needs to happen or this or that. What a blessing. It says, encourage one another. Look at what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as it is habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the days draw near. You know why all the more as the days draw near? Because you're going to find more and more pain, hurt, and criticism out in the world every day, which means when we come in here, this has to be a place of encouragement and love and lifting one another up, because the more the culture goes, the more we're going to be hit with criticism and pain every day. And the last thing we need to do is be concerned about coming into here with the body of Christ that we're going to encounter a whole bunch of criticism. No, the new self encourages and lifts up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. As long as it's still called today. Now you may say, David, is it okay to share constructional criticism? Absolutely. But if all you ever share is constructional criticism and there's never encouragement in the Word of God, then how is that going to be received by your brother or sister in Christ? I would venture to say that it's probably a good practice to say that I'm going to encourage somebody 6 to 10 times more than I share a constructional criticism towards them. You say, but doesn't that just puff people up? Not if you're speaking it according to the Word of God. Not if you're sharing and encouraging them with the Word of God. I'm not telling you to go lie to somebody and make something up. Oh, I'm going to make up something and just so that I can encourage. No, that'd be puffing them up. That's like eating donuts. It's just a whole bunch of air and fried sugar. And all it does is make you feel sick after you eat a whole bunch of them. It's the same thing. It also says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Let us do good. Listen, that goes back to generosity. That goes back to giving. The new self encourages and builds up. The new self speaks life. The new self speaks life. In the book of Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. How do we speak life instead of death? By speaking the words of God. I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. How do we speak life? It says that people will come to salvation through hearing the Word of God. You want to speak life into a situation? Speak the Word of God into the situation. That's the reason why in our community groups, in our life groups, we are so committed to biblical counsel. We're going to counsel biblically because we recognize that it's the Word of life that we're speaking into situations and not our opinions and our thoughts. My opinions will fail you. My thoughts will fail you. But the Word of God will stand forever. We're not going to finish today. That's okay. In verse 30, it continues on. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve this Holy Spirit of God. You know, the word grieve means to make sad, sorrowful, to cause sorrow, pain, or distress. You know, it's interesting that Paul puts this here. Because if you remember last week, I told you where it says in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I told you, I said, you know, there's a lot of ways you can give the devil an opportunity. But he put it here specifically in Ephesians 4 right after anger, because anger is probably one of our biggest ways of giving the enemy an opportunity. And so in the same way I see here in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right after the tongue, right after don't let unwholesome words come forth from your mouth, but that which is edifying, that which lifts up and builds up. It's not saying that that's the only way you grieve the Holy Spirit, but I believe that it is one of the largest ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because we use the tongue to tear down instead of to build up. When we do that, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit of God when we live like pagans, the old self. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross that you could lay aside the old clothes. And when we go and say, you know what? I think I'm going to put back on these old dead grave clothes. It's painful. Because those grave clothes are on the ground and have been laid aside only because of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. All throughout this, we see in verse 25, don't lie, but tell the truth. We see, don't be angry. We see, don't steal, but give. We see, your tongue doesn't need to give filthy talk, but yet encourage. And then later we see that we are called to forgive. And when we don't walk in that manner of the new self, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The best example that I know how to give you is for those who are parents that have children. Have you ever grieved in your heart because your child was walking down a path that's painful? You see it. You know they don't have to choose that. You know that it's going to bring about pain and hurt. Listen, we see that as young as little kids. I have a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old in my house, and I see that. Now, let me tell you, the lessons of life are a lot easier at 6 and 8 than they are at 18, 20, 30, and 40. But is it not grieved when you see your child walking down a path that's going to lead them to pain, hurt, and destruction when the whole time they had what they needed to turn from that? It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When we as believers have everything that we need for life and godliness, and we continue to walk back over here. Let me tell you something, those old grave clothes will continue to bring about pain, destruction, and death. But the new life will give you abundant life. See, we have that same pain and that same hurt as we see that it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, that goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, where it says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can take us away from the love of the Father. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Nothing. So we are sealed. But yet we grieve when we say, I know I'm sealed. I know you sent me the Holy Spirit. But I just feel like this is going to bring a little bit more joy and happiness. And we walk down that path. As we close today, and we'll finish Ephesians 4 next week. No, next week Brother Randy's preaching. I'm super excited. But we'll finish Ephesians 4 the following week. But here's the thing as we close. At the very beginning, I gave you opposites. I told you, as you saw different things, up is down, right, left, or wrong. But then we went into those three at the end. Will you show those back up for me? We showed these three at the end. Dark is light. When you are in Christ Jesus, you go from darkness into his marvelous light. Do you reflect the light of Christ? The second one that we saw at the end was this: old, and now it's new. I know some of y'all said young. I get that. But the old has become new. When you're in Christ Jesus, you live life differently, reflecting the new self. You no longer steal, but you give, and you give abundantly. You give out of the overflow of what God is doing in your life. Everything you have is His. You speak encouragement, not hurtful things. You remove the filthy talk and you speak things that lift up and bring about life in people, that new self. And the last one, dead, and now we're alive. What do you reflect? Jesus said that He came to give you life, and life what? Abundantly. What do you reflect, brothers and sisters? As I was looking and preparing for this message, this word came to my mind: polar opposites. Polar opposites. It's two points on a circle, but it's polar opposites. It's the furthest point away. Are we polar opposites of what we once were because now Christ is in us and through us? But I will say this again as I close. You cannot live the new life unless you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you will build religion and legalism, and it will take you to the place of death. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you submitted to His Lordship? Have you recognized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and your sin has separated you from holy God? I pray today would be the day of salvation. It says that if you cry out to God, it says that when we proclaim Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says you shall be saved. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on His name today? It says in the scripture that today is the day of salvation. God is drawing you to Himself, and I pray today that you would not harden your heart any longer. You've tried not to steal and to give, but yet you're not doing it out of the right heart because you haven't been transformed. You try to speak good things, but yet you continue to find yourself speaking things that lift yourself up and benefit yourself. Why? Because your heart hasn't been changed. Next week we'll talk about forgiveness. 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about forgiveness. You must have a heart change to be able to have the behavioral changes that we see.